You're listening to a sermon from Church of Christ at Treaty. For more resources, check out cctreaty.org.
My name is Jacob Massey, and I'm the youth minister here at CCT, and I am humbled to speak God's word to you this morning. And as I dug into the word this week, really, really heavy, as preparing for a message, as you do, there was a couple things that I realized, a few things this week. And I want to dig into those real quick before I dig into the message. So here they are. One, the magnitude of the God that we serve. And that through opening up his word and praying to him because of Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father openly. Like, how insane is that, right? Like, what in the world? Like, if you really think about it, it doesn't make any sense, right? Like, at all. Like, how are we to have access with the God of the universe and that we can talk to him, open up his word, and pray to him and have a conversation? Like, if we really think about it, it makes no sense. And we should be in awe of any conversation that we have, right? Can I get an amen to that? Man, that works. That's awesome. Cool. So, Ryan said it works, and I was like, okay. Two, we should be thrilled and overjoyed by his presence. Because we get to have a conversation with him, we should be so excited and overjoyed that we get to have that opportunity, right? Like, I know for us, I've been going to church since high school, and we sit in our pews, we sit in our chairs, we do our things, we sit down, we sing our songs, we take communion, we throw back, you know, we do the whole thing. But what does it mean, right? We should be overjoyed and in awe. The fact that we were reconciled to the Father through Christ is incredible. This is before the sermon. You guys are getting, this is good. Also, the third thing, the more I dig into his word, I realize, and this is important for us to realize, the more and more I realize that scripture is a set of stories about God, which miraculously includes us. Because, I say that, because what I've realized this week is this. I've believed that the Bible is a set of stories about me, which miraculously includes God. And that's wrong. Which I get it. But when you begin to look at the Bible and to dive into his word, you begin to see, no, this is a beautiful story about God. And we somehow miraculously, in the mystery of the gospel, we get to join in that. Like, that's so cool, right? Like, that's exciting. So those are three little nuggets for us. So I'm going to pray. And I want us to open our hearts and our minds and our souls to the message that we're going to hear in Ephesians. If you guys want to open up your scriptura to Ephesians 2, we're going to be in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 11. And before we dig into the verses for today, I want us to gain some context of what Paul is speaking about, right? Context is huge. And so this is going to be a quick history lesson, but don't tone out, okay? Don't tone out, because if you do, this is important. This is good stuff, okay? If you fall asleep, I'll call you out. Just kidding, I won't do that. But this is good. Because I want us to gain context of what Paul's really addressing here in Ephesians. And we understand the cultural and religious situation that Paul is talking about. Much of what Paul addresses here ties into the historical background between the Jews and the Gentiles. And before any conversation in addressing Paul with reconciliation especially, we have to dig in what the relationship between the two were, between Jew and Gentile. So, you guys ready for a quick history lesson? Here it is. The Jewish history began in Genesis with Abraham, and God had given Abraham a covenant. What's a covenant, you may ask? Thank you for asking. It is a promise, okay? It's a promise and a seal, and this was called the Abrahamic Covenant. And it was separated into three parts. It was One, he promised a promised land. So this promised land was called the land of Canaan. And it's where Abraham is called by God to leave Ur and to go to Canaan. The land of Canaan actually became known as Israel later, and it was named after his grandson, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, which switched his name to Israel. Okay, so this is in Genesis 12, and that's the first promise. The second promise was this. It was a promise of descendants. And this is where God promised Abraham that he would make a great nation out of him. I will increase your numbers very, very much, and I will make you into nations. This is when God changed Abram's name to Abraham, meaning father of nations. And then he has a third promise, which is the promise of blessing and redemption. And as a part of this last covenant, God asked Abraham to remove his foreskin and the foreskin of all the Jewish boys after him. Gross. I'm not going to explain that. And this is the process known as circumcision and is a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. So if you bought into this and you were born into the Jewish family, then you had some promises, right? And through circumcision, that was an act that entered you into this covenant, right? So, Abraham. Then there's Moses. Covenant with Moses. He was a very important prophet, which we call the Mosaic Covenant. It is believed that Moses was the only person to ever witness God face to face, and Moses delivered the words of God and received miracles sent by him. And the Jews believe that God acted directly through Moses. And so we see through the covenantal promise that Moses did a lot of things, right? Moses, if you remember your old Bible study stories, Moses brought the people out of slavery. Right? He brought those people out of Egypt so that they could go to the promised land, which is known as Canaan, which was later known as Israel. Very important. Also, that's where we get the Ten Commandments, right? If you guys remember the Ten Commandments. Where the Jewish people, the Israelites, took hold as a covenantal promise between God and his people so that humanity and God could have a relationship with one another. And this is where we see burnt offerings, sacrifices made throughout the Old Testament of ways that the Jewish people connected and were in communion with God. Make sense? Anyone fall asleep yet? No. Okay, so that is the Jewish people, the history in a nutshell. Now, we also have the Gentiles, right? The Gentiles, on the other hand, they were any person or people who were not Jewish or who were not an Israelite. So we are Gentiles, unless you're Jewish, which I don't know. Somebody could be. But if not, you are a Gentile, right? So at the time, Gentiles didn't have a covenantal promise, blessing, or even hope. And the only way for a Gentile to have hope, a covenantal promise, or blessing was to become Jewish. They had to participate and join in the practice of circumcision. Ouch. And then take on the laws and ordinances of the Jewish person, which was a very serious and committing task. But still, these converts were not seen as original Jews, right? They were called proselytes. And what this basically means was that they were converts to Judaism. And so they were still a little different. But at its core, Gentiles had no relationship with God at all and were alienated from God, as we'll soon see. So, I want us to look in Ephesians 2, if you want to put that up there on the screen. So if you guys want to look in your Bible, Ephesians 2:11, it says this, therefore, remember. Now we're going to stop. And you may be thinking, why are you stopping in the first two words? Because we have a long way to go. We'll strap in. It's going to be great. Therefore what? Because of what? What's the therefore, therefore? If we look back at Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, is what Ryan spoke about last week, we see that Paul addresses the good news and he addresses the bad news. Now, question for you guys. Whenever someone comes up to you and they say, I got good news and bad news, how many of you guys are like, I want to hear the good news first? How many of you? Nobody. No. Okay, there we go. Yeah, crowd participation, right? Because you're like, I want to hear the good news, and hopefully the bad news like isn't as bad, and the good news overcomes it, right? How many of you want to hear the bad news first? Like four people. Yeah, okay, more of us. Yeah, because you guys are pessimists, right? You're like, give me the bad news. Like, it's, I'm going to get it out of the way, and then hopefully the good news is much better, right? How many of you just don't care? You're like, get on with it. I just want to hear, like, what you're going to say, right? Yeah, that's me too. So, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. It says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you have once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is known, that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. And so Paul gives us the condition of our hearts, right? He says that we were once dead in trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, being sons of disobedience to God. We cared about the ways of the flesh, and we did whatever we wanted, whenever we wanted, because we're in control. Don't we think about that? Don't we think that way sometimes? I don't care what you say. I don't care what you believe. I'm in control of my own life. I run the show, right? Because if you don't, I do. For sure. And don't we do this in our relationships with others and with God? Well, you don't tell me what to do because I'm in control. But ultimately, this condition leads us to be children of wrath, or in essence, we're doomed. Because we're a product of our sinfulness. We tried to do things on our own and we failed miserably, so the penalty is death. And if we haven't hit that moment of falling over on our faces because we're in control, hey, you will. You really will. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What we put in sin, that equals death. But if we grasp the free gift that God gives us of his son through Jesus Christ, it's eternal life. And then we look to Ephesians 2, 4 through 9, and it says, this is where we get the big but statement, right? With one T, the big but statement, okay? It says, Ephesians 2, 4, says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace, you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Romans 5, 8 says that while we were still sinners, rebelling against God, he died for us. And actually, that verse right there, it literally changed my life, Romans 5:8. Because when I was in college, I remember thinking about God's grace, and I go, wait, while I was rebelling against God, when I didn't even think I was rebelling, like, he died for me? And we've all heard the verse where, you know, like, I wouldn't even do that for somebody else, like, actually die for somebody else. Like, you may, but man, that's big, right? That's love. It's crazy. And it's by God's love and grace that we are saved, only in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And this is through our response in faith. This is not of our own doing. As it continues, it is a gift of God that no one may boast. And so, that is the therefore. That is the because. So if we look back in Ephesians 2:11, we'll continue. It is in that, in our sin and rebellion against God, he sent his son to die for us so that we were made alive in Christ and may have life in him. So because of that, we remember. Now, remembering is an interesting thing to me because my memory is terrible. Yeah, anybody have a terrible memory? Yeah, me too. If you actually know me, you know my memory is like the worst. Yeah, some heads nod. Yeah, it's terrible. But remembering is such a significant thing to the human condition. So this is what I want us to do. I want us to get our thinking caps on, right? Thinking caps on. And I want us to remember. I want you to remember the first time you ever rode a bike? Think about it. First time you ever rode a bike. It may have been yesterday. It may have been 50 years ago. I don't know. Some of you may not even know how to ride a bike still, but that's okay. I remember for me, when I was living in Colorado, Mom, Dad, if you're watching this, you're going to laugh at this story. My dad was taking off my training wheels. I told him I was ready to ride a bike. He said, okay, so he took them off, and he sent me off, and I went into the road directly, and I began riding all around. I was so excited, and I remember taking a big loop, and then I began to go in front of my house where my parents were. So I remember riding my bike, and I'm yelling, Mom, Dad, I'm doing it. Woo, yeah, I'm doing it. Wham! Right into the front of a car that was parked right in front of my house. And I was like, it was tragic. It was such a tragic moment. And I get up quickly, and they come over, and they're laughing at me, you know, as great parents do. And I was laughing. I wasn't hurt or anything. But I remember that. Why? Because it was significant. It hurt, but it was significant, right? Now, and some of you may have stories like that. Now, also, I want you to remember something else, okay? Another exercise. I want you to remember your most favorite or most epic vacation. Okay, think of your vacation. Most favorite vacation or staycation. It could be a staycation. I don't care. It could have been in Hawaii, right? Or canoeing down a river in the wilderness. Or it could have been going to Disney World. Or going to Disney World for like the 15,000th time, right? It's still fun. Whatever it is, I want you to remember it. Your favorite vacation. And I know for me, one of my favorite vacations was when my dad took me and my brother and sisters, and we went to North Carolina. And we went and visited our cousins. And I don't know why, but it was super fun. We scaled huge rocks on the river, and I remember shooting guns for the first time. That was awesome. And I remember our crazy Uncle Billy, and it was an awesome time. And we ate awesome Italian food. Like, it was epic. But I remember the cold water, the lush and green trees, and I even remember, bless you, the jokes that were made. Like, I remember that. And so, if we recognize something, memory is a huge part of our lives. And if we recognize remembering is a huge part of our lives, but also it's a huge aspect of our Christian faith. Paul says this in verse 11, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is the human condition to the Gentiles. This is the bad news. This is the bad news even for us today. For the Gentiles, they had no promise, no blessing, no hope. This is our condition. Imagine this life. Even for those who have been in a life with God for years, I want you guys to think about this. Imagine this life, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to a covenant promise, no hope, without God. This is terrible, right? But Paul said to remember this bad news. Why? Why remember the bad news? Because here comes the good news. And here's another but statement that Paul makes again. He uses in the previous passage. In verse 13, he says, but now, In Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, separated, alienated, no hope, strangers, without God, you were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Ooh. And now for some of us, I want to do a side note. We've grown up in the church, right? So we've heard this. This is a new thing. For the Gentiles, not a new thing. Not a new thing. For them to now share in what the Jewish people had, whoa, this was amazing. This was something brand new to them that they hadn't yet experienced. It's like riding a bike, right? It's like going on your favorite vacation. This is new. Totally epic. And this is the amazing truth, that those Gentiles and some far-off Jews who were separated, alienated, strangers, hopeless, without God, they're now no longer far off from Christ Jesus. They are made near to the things of God, and the blood of Christ accomplishes this by his sacrificial death. And this is huge. The Gentiles now have access to God the Father, no longer through sacrificial offerings or circumcision, but through the blood and works of Christ. And this is the same truth for us. Guys, we're no longer separated from God. That's cool. Because of Jesus. Like guys, that's awesome. It doesn't make sense. It's a mystery, which we'll get into in a second. Because we have been reconciled. We, humanity, have been brought back to a relationship with God that started with Adam and Eve, and because of Jesus bridging that gap again between himself and humanity. For the Jews and Gentiles in Paul's context with Ephesians, this was massive, and the Gentiles now have the same access to God that the Jews were granted. They have a common ground of salvation because Jesus broke down the dividing wall between the Jew and the Gentile. Right? So, verse 14, we'll keep reading. It says that, "For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility." The wall of separation is gone because of the common lordship is greater than any previous division. Now, this begins to bleed now, right? If we talk about reconciliation with us and God, now we have it through the blood of Christ. Now it begins to bleed onto our relationships with others. Ooh, the fun stuff. The people we don't like, right? The people that just get under our skin. Now this is the truth. It says, if the lordship of Jesus Christ is not greater than any difference you have with others, any differences. It could be political. It could be racial. It could be economically. It could be a language. It could be geography. It could even be theological beliefs. If the lordship of Christ is not greater than those differences, then you have not fully understood what it means to be under the lordship of Jesus. That's heavy. Woo. Can we all go woo? Woo. Can we all do that again? Woo. Yeah. Woo. See, it works. This is so good. Now, the body must be united. If it is not, it is torn and about and subject to Satan, who prowls around like a lion, seeking to kill and destroy. Paul was communicating that because of Christ, Jew and Gentiles are now united together. Also, the body of Christ is united together and should not be divided. Paul wants us to understand that there should be peace within the body of Christ, a peace that transcends and disregards differences between its community. Because oftentimes, we want true community and love, don't we? Without the cost of peace. I'll say that again. We want true community and love. We love community. We love peace. You know, we love love, we don't love peace because that causes us to do something. And this cost of peace is sacrificing our selfish desires and grudges and disagreements so that we could be in one spirit. Guys, I'm talking about us. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the body of believers. Now, this is the difference. This is different from compromising beliefs, right? Like we may say, well, we shouldn't compromise beliefs. That's not what I'm saying. Rather, what Paul is saying is we are now united in Christ's blood, fully citizens of the kingdom of God, no longer aliens and strangers to his goodness and salvation. So to treat your brothers and sisters like that truth has penetrated and changed your life. That is peace. We may disagree, and that's true. But what does it look like? Peace is shalom. It's being right with God, with you, and with yourself. It's completeness. If he is our peace, then we must be right with God. That will change our relationships forever. Verse 17, we'll keep chugging along. Hopefully I have enough time. We're going to go over, so just get comfy in your seats. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We have to remember that we are all saved through the same gospel, the same blood of Christ, that these Gentiles are full citizens and equal members of God's household with the Jews. If you are bought through the blood of Christ, if you believe, if you repent, and later through obedience, you're baptized and you have new life in Christ, we are one family. You guys get that? We're one family. Amen. You want to know the challenge? Act like it. Act like it. And it starts with me, doesn't it? I need to act like these are my brothers and sisters. I need to act like a different church down the road, a different church in another country. Those are my brothers and sisters. We're now united because of the peace of Christ. We're united through the blood of Christ. We are one family through the same Spirit. And we may disagree, but that's what families do, right? We need to reveal the fruit of the Spirit to each other sometimes. And as Paul mentions in Galatians 5, and walking in the same Spirit, as he says in Ephesians 2, he said, exhibit this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We have the ability to be reconciled to each other through the Spirit because of Christ Jesus. But the prerequisite is that we have been reconciled to Jesus Christ first. That while we were once alienated to him, that this may be true for some of us today. So, I'm going to get a little practical here. I'm going to get all in your business, okay? This is going to be good. And if you're not convicted, I know I was. I want you to think of someone that you're not at peace with right now. Not at peace with, okay? Think of the worst relationship that you have right now, and you guys are going, oh man, ugh. The person who dislikes you the most, or think of someone who you may dislike the most, okay? Maybe it's someone here. Maybe a family member, a parent, a child, a friend. Maybe you dislike someone you hardly know. A politician, a president, a former president, a teacher. You may dislike someone who abused you, who scarred you, or even hurt you in unimaginable ways. Or you know someone that falls into that camp, right? Whatever your story or the matter, I want you to think of that person. And there may be a lot of hurt here, right? It's heavy. And you know when a relationship is broken and you don't even want to face that person or want to run into that person, even years and years down the road, right? You're like, just the thought of them just gets me roused up and you just want to, it just doesn't feel right. So actually at this time, I want us to forget about the person because I know some of us, we may, for me, I'm getting roused up, right? You're like, man, it's just for some reason, because you get that feeling deep down, the pit of anger and bitterness where you don't even want to think about them or hear their name. And can I say, you might even hate them. Ooh. But us as Christians, we don't say that word, right? We don't hate people, right? We don't hate people. We just dislike them. This is for you, Mom, a big shout out. She said, I don't hate people. I just extremely dislike them. Sorry, Mom. But isn't that true? Right? Isn't that so true? And some of you may be saying, thinking of this person, actually, no, yeah, I hate him, right? No, I actually do really hate him. Because let's be real, there's a lot of hurt there. But regardless, you don't want to dwell on it because there are relationships that aren't right and there isn't peace. This isn't the way that God intended it to be. There's something there, there's some wall or barrier, and there's some offense. And even in our good relationships, right? Like, you know how sometimes you don't feel right between a person that you actually kind of like? Like married people out there, right? I don't know what I'm talking about because I'm not married. But if you're married or have been in any relationship or have kids or any friend, you know that at some points people just are annoying, right? And at some points, they just get on your nerves, and you don't know why. And every once in a while, there's this tension in your relationship, and there's no peace where you can't agree, and you haven't been reconciled. And I'm such a relational person, like a lot of you know this, that when something isn't right, I want to reconcile the relationship. Like, I need to. Now, don't get me wrong. I love to hold a good grudge like anybody else, right? Just kidding. I don't. But it's not right until I reconcile. And this is the reason why I bring it up, okay? Because some of you, when you think about your relationship with God, you feel this tension. I do. For some reason, I just can't connect. For some reason, I don't feel right. You know that things aren't right between you and God, or a time where you've done offensive things, or things that you know in the Bible that says you probably shouldn't do those things, and you felt like you couldn't approach him. And this, again, often bleeds onto our unhealthy relationships with others, even in the body of Christ. And now some of us, we were raised in a Christian home, right? Like, you've strived to be a good person, as good as you can be. But now in the Bible, you read that you were once alienated from Christ, that actually all of that stuff, like you were strangers. Like it doesn't matter. And we read passages like Isaiah 64 that our deeds are like filthy rags and our position before God is evil. And then in Colossians 1:21, it says that we were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil things. And so I'm going back to this, right? We were all alienated to God. So, real quick, another exercise, and then I'm wrapping up, okay? I promise, guys. Whew. Think about the God of the universe. The same God that Ryan and Patrick spoke about in Ephesians the past 2 weeks. The God that our church and Christians should be grounded in. The God that is allowing you to breathe right now. That God? The God that gave you the breath and elements to breathe. the God that created, you know, the little fireflies that fly around at night and you try to catch them when you're around a fire. The God that allows you to enjoy a nice cold glass of water after working hard in the yard or getting your butt handed to you at a softball game. Right, boys? Right? Yeah. This is the same God that gave you the emotions to love and be joyful and be sad. It's the same God that even gives you the space to disobey him, the same breath to curse others and gossip and slander. He's that powerful. And imagine that the one who created you and gave you life wants nothing to do with you. You were once alienated from him, and that's where we were. They were hostile toward God, and they were created for him and by him, yet we were living for ourselves. We were all there and all alienated to him. But now, in Christ Jesus, who were once far off from being brought near by the blood of Christ, this says in Christ Jesus, not us going to church, being in a leadership position, being a minister, volunteering, trying to cuss, that doesn't do it. Our membership, us trying hard, it doesn't matter. It was all because of Christ. We see that we have a heart condition and that we see the bad news, and that's why we were once alienated toward God. We were rebelling and doing evil things, even in our best intentions. We were living life ununified, hopeless, without purpose, wandering aimlessly, trying to find why the heck we're on this earth. And so what do? We invest in hobbies, people, I do. We invest in activities, we invest in bad habits, we invest in careers, we invest in gossiping, we invest in all the sins alike, hoping that it would fulfill us, but guys, it doesn't. And now as Gentiles, we have this miraculous ability to join into the community of God through the works of Jesus dying for us. He wants to know us and love us. And if we say yes, he gives us this gift of salvation. It is through this that now Gentiles and Jews share a common ground of life with Christ. As brothers and sisters in Jesus, we are united together because of this saving work. But now we are challenged. We are challenged to live a life fully reconciled to God and make it known to the world. We are challenged to live a life that reconciles daily to Christ and reconciles daily to broken relationships and builds a community around each other to share reconciliation, the reconciliation that we have with Jesus. So I'm going to whiz through this. Ephesians 3, this is where we're at. Verse 1. Says this, for this reason, guys, for this reason, the reconciliation that now you can have a relationship with me, with Jesus, that I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery, doesn't make sense, was made known to me by revelation as I've written briefly about. When you read this, you can perceive my insight and to the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men and other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This is the mystery. This is the answer. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs, us, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. There's a mystery that we can't explain apart from Jesus. It is that we who were once alienated are now fellow heirs, partakers of the promise in Jesus through the gospel. In verse 7, it says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given by me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. verse 11, it says that this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. And some of us need to hear that. We have boldness and access to him with confidence through our faith in him. We've been bought with a price so that we confidently come to Jesus. We can come to him in our hurt, our confusion of life, and in our joyous moments. We have a heavenly Father that loves us and wants us to join in a life with us. This is reconciliation, guys. Because of the cross and sacrifice through the resurrection and defeat of the grave, we join in life with Jesus that has been through our pain and understands that the best thing is to have eternal life with an eternal God. So, we're going to watch a video. Yay, videos. And it's very powerful. Me and Alec were actually watching it this week, and we began to tear up. And, you know, we're men, right? We're crying. And some of you may have seen it before or know the case. It concerns the incident in 2018 with a lady. Her name was Amber Geiger. And she was an off-duty Dallas Police Department patrol officer. And she entered the apartment of a 26-year-old man, and his name was Botham Jean. And she came and she fatally killed him. And Geiger said that as she entered the apartment, she believed it was her own, and so she shot Jean, believing he was a burglar. And during the case, Geiger was sentenced to 10 years in prison. And during the court process, statements were made by the family. And I'm going to show you one of the clips by Botham, who had passed away, his younger brother, and his name was Brant Jean. I want you to take a look at this video.
I don't want to say twice or for the 100th time what you've or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that. But I just I hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you, because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Ooh. Why did I show that video? For one, it showed, in my opinion, a real and vulnerable look at reconciliation. That when someone didn't deserve something, it was still given to her, of forgiveness, of love, of a hug. She's about to go to jail for 10 years. That's powerful. In the face of his brother's murder, was able to forgive and reconcile himself to Amber because of what Jesus did in his life. And some of you need to recognize the alienation in our life to God. He wants us to be in a relationship to him. He wanted it enough that he sent his son to die for us. And some of us need to reconcile or recognize the reconciliation that needs to occur in the church. Not necessarily this church, but the big church, right? That because of Jesus' blood, we are now unified. This church, the church down the street, the church in Africa. Not separated, and we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And some of us need to recognize our earthly relationships that need to be reconciled. Jesus wants you to mend those broken relationships and strive for that between one another. He ultimately wants all of this so that we could be the Big C Church and recognize who has the authority in our lives. And to get out of the way of his good grace so that we can begin to walk in obedience to his will. And through his church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And we're running a little low on time. But real quick, some of you may be asking, well, why do I have this towel? I washed it, I promise. It's my sweat rag, right? If we turn to John 13, some of you may know where this is going. I'm going to show us a practical example of reconciliation that Jesus showed us. For us in God, for us in relationships, in the church. He said, now that before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's brother, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He got on his knees. He sat down by the disciples next to him. This towel, and he began to wash their feet, got low, humbled himself. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, What am I doing you do not understand now? But afterward, you will understand it. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no share with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he asked. He said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do this as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread and has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So this is the challenge. Not necessarily to actually wash one another's feet, but to lay yourself down for one another as Jesus did for you. Get reconciled, right? He reconciled us to himself, and now we can do it for others and through the church so that our lives are a testimony for him and to unite under the mystery of the gospel that is revealed to us, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.